Didn't know if I'd get through that without crying, but I did. Today begins the week of the Passion. Some people refer to it as Holy Week. We're all very familiar with it. Today is what Sunday? Palm Sunday. It's the day when the Lord Jesus had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, descending from the Mount of Olives on the back of a donkey's colt, the people strewing the way with their coats and palm branches. And as he rode into the city, they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King of Israel." And at the end of the week, it would conclude with his triumphant resurrection. Jesus would rise from the grave and defeat the devil and hell and sin and death. But in the midst of that triumphal entry and his triumphant resurrection was a day where he laid down his life, a day outside the city walls of Jerusalem on a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. He hung for you and me, and gave up his life. In Matthew 27, that account is given to us from the early morning until the moment of his death and his burial. That's what you read here in Matthew chapter 27. We look at verses 1 and 2. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read the scripture. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to preach about you today. I think we can say we love you. Love you for what you did for us, and what you continue to do. Lord, use your word to glorify your name. I pray in your son's name. Amen. Verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate, to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And so the time of examination comes where Pilate will interrogate Jesus of Nazareth. And he stands there before him, and the questions begin to flow, and some questions Jesus chose to answer, and others he remained silent upon. And after examining him, Pilate came to this conclusion: I find no fault in this man. I find absolutely no fault. The Bible tells us, I was reading this morning in Mark, and it says he knew that they had accused him because of their hatred for him. He knew that. Pilate knew that. And after this examination, Pilate asked a question. When I was reading this a while back, it just really stood out to me. And I hope it'll stand out to you too. You look at verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" What shall I do with Jesus? When I read that, what will I do with Jesus? I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. It doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. I want you to ask yourself this question: what will you do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? You notice back in verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude, notice that, the multitude, that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Then you notice at the end of verse 22, after Pilate asks the question, what will you do with Jesus? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And I can't help but imagine that at least some of these people who are standing there before Pontius Pilate were the same people who stood there 3 days earlier saying, Hosanna, save us. And now they are calling for his destruction, for his crucifixion. Can I say this to you and me? Going with a multitude is not always the best idea. The multitude in our country has turned course. It's not a wise thing always to go with the multitude. I remind you of what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate. The word straight means narrow. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let me just be honest with you. There are few people who get saved. Few people who receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That does not have to be true of you. If you're here today and you don't know him, there's a question you have to ask yourself. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will you be one of the few to put your faith in him and trust him and let him cleanse you from your sin? What will you do with Jesus? Throughout that day of judgment and crucifixion, everyone was brought to face the question, what shall I do with Jesus? And when you read the four Gospels, the narratives about the crucifixion, about the judgment, you find that everybody was brought to a decision. Some mocked him. In verse 41 of this same chapter, it says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Some mocked him. And some wept. Some wept over Jesus. In Luke 23, verse 28, says, as Jesus walked the road to go to Calvary carrying his cross, he looked at those women. And he said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. They wept for him as they saw him going to death. Some people forsook him. Back in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 56, it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. That's what they did with Jesus. They forsook him. And some stood by him. In John 19, verse 25, you hear these words. Now these stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. While his disciples forsook him, and ladies, take note of this, the ladies stood by him. I'm so grateful for grace. I'm talking about Grace Baptist Church because, and I hope, ladies, this comes out as it's intended, it's a male-dominated church. This is a male-dominated church. It's a male-led church. And the Bible says that the man is to have headship, authority. Not dominance, but authority. We don't struggle here with, should a woman be standing in the pulpit and preaching? Should a woman stand here and be the pastor of the church? We don't struggle with those things because we know exactly what the Bible says. And praise the Lord, we have a strong presence of men in our church. And I'm grateful for that because that's not true in many churches. Thank you, men, for being faithful to the Lord. Thank you for fulfilling your roles in your homes. Thank you for being faithful to serve in this church. But ladies, when it came right down to it, the men forsook him. The ladies stood by him. You hear in homes where men forsake their homes. Oh, what is it? Oh, trying to think of the statistic. I just quoted to our class a few weeks ago. Something like 41% of children now grow up in fatherless homes. Fatherless homes. The men forsook him. The ladies stood by him. Everybody made a decision. Everybody had to face, what shall I do with Jesus? So some said, see you later. Another stood by him. And there on Calvary, he hung between two thieves. One thief rejected him. He said, I'll just read this to you. And one of the malefactors railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. He railed on Jesus. The other thief rebuked that thief. He said, we deserve what we're getting. This man has done nothing wrong. And then he turned to Jesus and he said to him, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was our theme for our missions conference. And Jesus turned to that man and he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here's the point. Everybody that day was faced with the question, what shall I do with Jesus? And everyone in this auditorium has to answer that question. Here's reality. No one remains neutral regarding Jesus Christ. No one. Oh, listen, I've had people try to present that to me. I'm not against you people of faith. I'm not against your Christianity. That's okay for you. I'm not your enemy. Can I remind you what Jesus said in Matthew 12:30? He that is not with me is what? Is against me. You see, there is no neutrality here. You cannot sit here and say, well, I'm just neutral on it. I'm fine if my wife and my kids are religious, and I'll sit beside them. But I'm just kind of neutral. I'm not against them, and I'll support them in what they decide. I have parents tell me that about their kids who ride our van ministry. I'm not against our kids going. It's just not for me. If you're not with me, you're against me. There is no neutrality. The question has not changed in 2,000 years. What will I do with Jesus? Just three things I want to point out this morning. First, what will I do with Jesus concerning eternity? That is the chief question that everybody has to face in their life at some point. Praise the Lord, most of you have. But I'm not ignorant. As we prayed this morning, the men prayed before the Bible study hour today. Greg mentioned that as he prayed. There are people who walk in here who are not saved. Probably very few services ever, especially on Sunday mornings, do we have someone who does not come in who has no faith in Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus concerning eternity? I want you to go back to the book of John, John chapter 10. There's no neutrality. And Jesus made sure that people understood this. In John chapter 10, verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He said, I'm it. At that point of human history, there had been others who had come to try to usurp God's place. And these past 2,000 years since Jesus made that statement, it's true today. Allah is not God. Muhammad may be the prophet of Allah, but he is not God. People can choose to believe what they want. They can choose to believe in Buddhism or Shintoism or Islam or Christianity. I've never tried to stop anybody from believing what they want. I've tried to convince some of their need for Christ and have failed many times to convince people. I've had people sit down and tell me, no, you're wrong. There are many paths to the mountain, to the mountaintop. I had a lady tell me that one day. There are many paths to the mountaintop. We had a family visit our church down in Atlanta. We went to visit them later that week, sat down, had a wonderful conversation, and they let me know very quickly, no, no, there are many faiths, and you are not exclusive. Let me remind you what we're told in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. It is exclusive. And that's why Jesus said, this is a narrow way, and most people will reject that. Most people hearing my voice, if somebody's watching live stream from another state, whatever it may be, they may hear this and be very offended, but I'm not going to stop telling the truth. I'm not going to stop telling the truth. In John 8:24, the last part of the verse, Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That is a blunt statement. And let me tell you what Jesus did. And most of the conversation in the book of John is all the week of the Passion. Just about everything you read in the book of John concerns that week before his crucifixion. And he stands there in the temple and he makes these statements. He said, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sin. You don't think there were some people who got offended? They killed him for it. This man said he's God. And they killed him for it. It may be a narrow way, but it's something you're going to have to consider if you haven't yet. What will I do with Jesus concerning eternity? That day on Golgotha, one thief rejected him. The other thief believed on Jesus. Again, there is no neutrality. None. I can't help. I'll be honest, when I read the Gospels, I feel sorry for Pilate. Maybe I shouldn't, but I just do. I'm trying to, you know, I try to put myself in his place. What would I have done? Man, I hope that I've done the right thing, but sometimes I just kind of feel sorry for him. I think Pilate thought he could claim neutrality. Remember what he did? He said, I find no fault in this man. And they'd had him bring him a basin of water. He rolled up his sleeves, took the water, and he said, I wash my hands of this man. The words, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. I'm innocent. I'm neutral. I'm not going to be the one to crucify him. You are. It's going to be your leaders. It's going to be you Jews, not me. It's funny how God disagreed with Pilate in Acts 4:27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Pilate, God says, was against me. If you're not with me, you're against me. You will not stand before the white throne judgment one day and say, whoa, 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 this is not fair. I wasn't against you. I was just kind of neutral. I'm not against people receiving you. I didn't do anything to come against you. I wasn't mean toward your name. And it may very well be that Jesus will say, if you're not with me, you are against me. You see, if you sit here this morning and you have never had a moment, a distinctive moment in your life where you, on your own, have recognized your sinfulness before a holy God, and you're deserving of punishment for your sin, and have repented, in other words, coming into agreement with God. And that's exactly the way Paul put it. He said, this is the way I preach. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You recognize that God is holy. He hates your sin. But brother, He loved you so much, He sent His perfect, holy Son to become sin for you, to become the curse for you, to take your sin and bear them in His own body on the tree, and He paid your debt in full. God may hate your sin, but He loves you, and He gave you His Son. So if you'll put your faith in Jesus, Jesus, I actually believe what you did. I believe that through your sacrifice on Calvary, you actually can wash me from my sins in your blood. That's what the Bible says. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, cleans us from all sin. I believe that. I believe you died, you were buried, and you physically rose again from the dead. I believe you. And I choose to trust you and let you be my Savior and cleanse me. Oh, listen, if you haven't done that, I'm going to ask you this question. What will you do with Jesus concerning your eternity? Because those who do not receive Him, you say, well, it's not a matter of me rejecting Him. I'm just neutral on Him. There is no neutrality. What will you do with Jesus concerning your eternity? And if you don't know Him, before you walk out these doors today, you can put your trust in Him. Most of us here this morning do know Jesus, and I'm grateful for that. Isn't it good to be saved? Man, in light of the way things are going in our world right now, isn't it good to know this world is not our home? We, as the song says, are just passing through. Another question, what will you do with Jesus concerning others? And we just came through a missions conference. It was good. I was blessed by the preaching. I was blessed with the missionaries we had here. I always get fired up. There's probably not a missions conference that we've ever had that I've not enjoyed. But it's just a reminder to me of my responsibility to tell people about Jesus. I think the point was made, we're not paying missionaries to do our business. I can't go to Zimbabwe. I cannot go to Japan. I cannot go to Peru. I cannot go to Iceland. None of us can be in all those places at one time. Now, maybe I still hope that God will call some more, just like He did Ariel, and call people to the mission field. I hope that. I still do. Young and old. That'd be great. But there's no way we can physically be in all those places. We don't pay missionaries to do our witnessing. We pay them to do what God has called them to do so they can give the gospel to people in those countries. This is my mission field. Bridgeport is my mission field. Fairmont is your mission field. Shenston is your mission field. Wherever you live, that is your mission field. What will I do with Jesus concerning others? I referenced this passage a moment ago. Go back with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul loved the church at Ephesus, and it was time for him to say goodbye for the final time. It was a very emotional event. In verse 17 of Acts 20, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks," and here's that verse I referenced a moment ago, "repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, now listen to this verse, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Some advocate we shouldn't read or observe anything in the Old Testament. Well, if you don't, then you will never understand verse 26. Amen. Because verse 26 is in reference to the book of Ezekiel. I want you to go back with me to the book of Ezekiel, to chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And I want you to see this for yourself, so I trust you'll turn with me. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. His responsibility that he has in his ministry. And he refers to him as the Son of Man. That's what he called Ezekiel, Son of Man. Verse 17 of Ezekiel 3, Son of Man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquities, but his blood will I require at your hand. You say, well, maybe we misunderstand that. The problem is that same truth is repeated in Ezekiel chapter 33. For time's sake, we won't go there and look at it. But he clearly says, and we've often heard this, when God says something twice, you better take note of it. He said, that lost person will die in their own iniquity, but I'm going to require the blood at your hand. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. All I know is in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. And I do believe he was referencing what God had told Ezekiel. He said, I've made sure that nobody's blood's going to be on my hands. Now, we know this. The Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Romans 8 tells us that we are no longer condemned. In the book of Jude, we're told that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Peter said that we are kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation. Listen, I don't believe we can lose salvation. So I don't think he's talking about, oh, okay, I'm going to require their blood of your hands, so you're no longer eligible for heaven. No, no. But I'm going to tell you something that scares me. Just like when I was a kid and I got corporal punishment for something I did, it scared me. And it gave me a whole lot more respect for my dad. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, the ones he loves. That should scare you. You mean God might require the blood of my neighbor? Or the blood of my cousin? Or the blood of my child? If I fail to give them the gospel? Yes. Now there may be some people in here who would argue that point. You may not agree with that. Brother, I'm not willing to take the chance. You can if you want. I'm not. I have some blood on my hands. I led a lady to the Lord years ago. And God kept dealing with me. Every time I'd pass her way, go and witness to her husband. Go and witness to her husband. Go and I'll do it. I'll get around to it. I'll do it. I'll tell him, yeah, I will. And weeks turned into months, turned into too long. And I finally was going to go do it, only to find out that he had died. I know I'm still saved. I know the Lord still loves me. But I may stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things I've done in my body, good and bad. And I may have to give an account for that. The question is this: what will I do with Jesus concerning others? An Old Testament passage in the book of Proverbs. You know, we've been going through the book of Proverbs almost for a year now. Look at Proverbs 24. This is interesting words to me. And it has not failed all the years that I've read through this book to come to this thought that it is really spiritually talking about giving the gospel, if you will. even in this Old Testament passage. Proverbs 24, verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. Listen, any lost man is in the throes of death, spiritual death. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and to those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? It is my responsibility. And I won't stand before God one day and say, well, I didn't really think about it. I didn't think about giving that clerk a track. I didn't think about walking across the street and talk to my neighbor. Besides, you know, my neighbor and I, we've had a little bit of a running battle here about, you know, the boundary lines and about his leaves fall in my yard and not raking them up. I've had this dispute. Forget your disputes! Quit mistreating people because they're lost and on their way to an eternal hell. Take the grief. As Paul taught in the book of Acts, book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, why do we take grief? Why do we let men run over us for the sake of making a difference in their life? We don't always have to be right in the world or in this church. And that includes your pastor. I don't always have to be right. There are people who are going to go to hell. We don't even stop to think about it. There are people to prove the point that we're right, we're going to offend. When we could have just kept our mouth shut so that a door of witnessing. There have been times I've walked away from people and said, man, if I try to witness now, they're going to laugh in my face. You ever been there? I have. Regrettably so. Last question. What will you do with Jesus concerning his will? This also directed to those of us who are saved. God has a will for every man and woman's life. And I don't know what your will is or his will is for you. I only have to worry about what God's will is for my life. Now sometimes, you know how pastors get. We pastors like to think that we know what God's will is for you. And we're going to help you get there. And I've seen that and see where pastors get very intrusive into their people's lives and end up hurting their people instead of blessing them. When you have a pastor, you go to your house and you walk in the doors and your pastor's sitting there, something wrong about that. And I know personally that has happened. You know, I'm not for that, but I am for this. I'm for you finding God's will and doing it. What will you do with Jesus concerning his will? I truly believe every day I get up, I got to figure out God's will for my day. What does he want me to do? What does he want me to do? Look back at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verses 1 and 2. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. He said, I want you to be like Jesus and be willing to suffer. Doesn't he say to you and me, I want you to deny yourself. I want you to take up your cross and follow me. A cross bearing isn't very fun. And we see that magnified in this week when Jesus bore his cross to Calvary. Cross bearing is dying to self, suffering, and willingly doing it. And Peter said, just like Christ suffered actually in the flesh for you and me. He said, you ought to arm yourself with the same mindset. You ought to have the same mindset. I'm going to, in a sense, crucify my flesh. I'm willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And I'll tell you something, when that becomes your mindset, you're going to have less of a struggle with sin than you do when you're just trying to do your own thing. God says, I want you to do my thing. I want you to do my will. Every aspect of life, every single aspect of life, big and small, my will, I want you to do it. What will I do with Jesus concerning his will for my life? You look back at chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Look at verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. God says, you know, one of the mindsets that I want you to have is, yes, you're my child. Yes, you are my bride, and I'm the bridegroom, Jesus says. Yes, we're friends, but I want you to maintain an attitude of servanthood. That's the way Jesus conducted his ministry. He said, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to be your servant. I'm here to minister to you. I didn't come for you to minister to me. He said, I came to minister to you. That's tall order when we're talking about the King of the universe serving me, the King of the universe getting down on his knees and washing my filthy feet. That's pretty big order. And God says, I want you to have the same mind, the exact same mind as me. This is the way I want you to think. I want you to be willing to have that mentality. Every writer in our New Testament, especially the epistles, refers to themselves not as children of God, sons of God, the bride of the bridegroom, or the friends of Jesus. They willingly say, the servant of Jesus Christ. The servant of Jesus Christ. And I find that amazing. Because remember what Jesus said to the servants? I no longer call you servant. I call you what? Friend. They said, well, thank you. We're glad you consider us friends, but we're just going to keep the mindset, we're your servant. We're just here to do your will. That's what we want to do. We're here to do your will because this is your will for me, to follow you and obey you and do the things that are right. Oh, there's so many passages. Ephesians 6 says the servants, as servants of Christ, were to do the will of God from the heart with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men. I'm to do his will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Our nation is sex crazed. It is. It is sex crazed. And I'm not talking about the LGBTQ plus community. I'm not talking about the trans crowd. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about red-blooded men and women in our nation who have just given themselves over to immorality. Married or single, just given ourselves over to immorality. Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery already. We're sex crazed. And sometimes we don't care. It's okay if I watch it on TV, just as long as I don't do it. It's okay. I think a lot of Christians have convinced themselves of that. But Jesus says, what will you do with me concerning my will for your sanctification? We could go on and on. But the reality is this, God has a will. And every day I need to get up and say, God, what am I going to do with your son today regarding his will for my life? How am I going to live for you? How am I going to magnify your name? What will people see in me that will magnify you, make you look big, make you look important, glorify your name? This is the Passion Week, the Holy Week. It begins in triumph, it ends in triumph, but in the middle there's crucifixion. Your life began in triumph the day you got saved. Brother, it's going to end in triumph the day that Jesus Christ comes back and we get to go to heaven. And I'm going to have myself a big old mansion. And yes, I believe there are mansions, and I believe it's huge. I don't know that my mansion is going to be as big as Titus's mansion, but my mansion is going to be a mansion. I believe that. I'm going to have a brand new body, and everybody is saying, praise the Lord. Pastor Vaughn's going to get a new body. You know what? I need it. Here, listen. All those things are wonderful. I began in triumph October 31st, 1976, the day that God saved me. My life is going to end in triumph when I stand before Him. But in the middle, listen, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. And Paul said, I die what?
Daily.
What?
Daily.
Daily. Not once in a while. Daily. What will you do? What will I do with Jesus? Let's bow our heads for prayer. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, what will you do with Jesus today? You will not walk out of this room neutral. You are either with Him or against Him. And if you choose to let fear or pride keep you from putting your trust in Him, you have made a choice. Would you not humble yourself today, just as Jesus humbled Himself for you, and put your trust in Him? You say, I don't know exactly what to say. Listen, just let someone take you privately to another room and share with you how you can call on Him to save you. There's no shame in that. I'm so glad that one day I walked down an aisle to let someone help me understand what it means to truly put my trust in Him. I encourage you to do that this morning. Maybe as a Christian, you look at your life and you're not concerned for others like you ought to be. That's the whole reason He came, because He was concerned for me and you. Maybe today you just need to go before Him and say, Lord, I just have not considered the importance of me putting my trust in You concerning telling others. And I want to make that right today. Or maybe you know you're not following His will like you ought. Maybe today you just need to surrender to it. Would you do exactly what God tells you to do? Whether you come to this altar or whether there you make an altar where you are at, would you go before the Lord? Let's stand together. I'm going to have Patty begin to play. And if you need to use this altar, you're welcome to do that. Or stand right there. But go before the Lord today. Be obedient to Him.